Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Eric, good morning. I hope everybody's doing okay. I think I got them off mute. Yeah. Is everybody doing okay? All right. Kiddos, no? You struggling? Okay. All right. Kiddos, we have Elevate this morning. And Jonas, can you bring that chair up to me while everybody else is out going crazy? And then I believe we have, do we have EGC? We have EGC this morning. All right. So third, fourth, and fifth grade. I'll grab it from there and put it over there. All right. Things are going to look just a little different this morning. We spent a month in January going through some of the spiritual practices of the personal practices of the Christian life. And how do we, as individuals and as a people, how do we commune and communicate and trust God? What are the practices that build our relationship with God? And then we're going to start the Sermon on the Mount coming up here. And just to kind of take a breath, just kind of slow down for a second this week, we're going to start Sermon on the Mount next week because Jesus is going to say some big things. There's going to be calls in there that are, when we go straight to the words of Jesus, there's things that are going to probably, maybe, make us uncomfortable. And I think that's good. And we may be tempted to go, but here's my systematic theology, and let me address that right off the bat. And we go, okay, yeah. But we still got to hold off and sit in what Jesus is saying here. So to take a break, really, this is kind of twofold this morning. One, to talk about the personal practices of our relationship with Jesus and any questions that you might have. We're going to finish up this morning doing some Q&A, Q&R. Question and response. I make no promises that you will get answers. I make every promise that I'll respond. To make sure that we're kind of together, but also kind of find out where we're at as we head into the Sermon on the Mount. So with that, what I want to do this morning, I want to read through I love the book of Colossians. I'm not going to read through the whole book. It's going to be a chunk. But I love the book of Colossians. There's several reasons why I love the book of Colossians. One, the city of Colossae is not like a main thoroughfare. There's a city up north, Ephesus, that's kind of the bigger deal that has the main airport that all you get all the nonstop flights out of. And this is one that's just a little, maybe a five-hour Amtrak ride down through the state of Illinois. And it's kind of the forgotten city, right? Paul doesn't, the tour dates don't stop in Colossae, but they all go to Chicago. But he doesn't want to come down to this little forgotten city down here. I have a thing. I'm St. Louis, so I got a chip on my shoulder with this. But I love the way that Paul encourages the Colossian church. He never visited Colossae. A guy heard the gospel and ran home from Ephesus and shared it. And so this church began in Colossae. And then Paul hears of some of the stuff that's going on there. And so he writes to tell them how to cling to Jesus, some of these false teachings. And chapter 3 that I've referenced a lot, what does it look like to live the resurrected life? What do we put off and put away that's no longer who we are? And then what do we put on? In chapter 1, Paul has one of my favorite creeds in all of Scripture about the person and work of Jesus, that by him, for him, and through him, all things are made, that he is the one that holds all things together. And it's a beautiful in 1, 15 through 20. And then chapter 2 is sandwiched in between that, and Paul gives this warning that I think is, and it's an encouragement, but it also comes with a warning of all the ways that following Jesus can get distracted, even if we do the right things, but we do those for the wrong reasons. And so I want to let Paul kind of hit us with that this morning, and then we'll work those into our spiritual practices and then have some time for Q&A. So this is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. We'll have it on the screen behind us, but you can also follow along. Paul is he is fighting for this church in prayer, and he's writing this letter to them to encourage them. And he says this: "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. You have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So, don't let people pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Don't let anyone disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels." And I'll cover some of these confusing parts. Not all of them, but some of them. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by this sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring all to things that perish as they're used. Why do we submit to those according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in actually stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So I will conclude that by saying, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. this is what Paul says to us. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to go through Matthew 5 through 7, which is the most extensive coverage. And we're going to cover all of why Matthew wrote that, who he wrote it to, why it's included the way it is, why it's written the way it is, all that good stuff. And Jesus is going to tell us that he is ushering in the kingdom of God. And so what does that mean, that he is ushering in the kingdom of God? And then he's going to conclude it by saying, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, you are the ones who are entering into the kingdom of God. And Paul says here some heavy stuff where he says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, being rooted, being dug deeper and firmer in your faith, and also built up, strengthened, taller, both gardening and building metaphors here, in him. And then Paul goes on to warn about the various ways that our faith can get easily sidetracked. And so I thought this might be a good week to recap what is our hope in each of these practices. And we're going to take some time, some questions as we get ready and prepare to go through the Sermon on the Mount. Also, with the baptism next week, if any of you are here and you have questions, what does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to commit my life to Jesus, to walk in his kingdom, to be raised to walk in the newness of life, as Paul puts it here? What does that mean? That there may be some questions there. And do we want to go ahead, you want to go ahead and put that, do we have a number if people have questions? Oh, we have a thing. The technical, I don't mean to get all computer savvy on you, but we have a thing that you can do the thing with your stuff and ask questions that way. All right. So I thought this might be a good week to recap. We looked through the month of January, we looked at prayer, meditation, fasting, and study. These are all pretty common practices throughout history. But you also need to know, these are all pretty common practices in a multitude of religions, in a multitude of ways. Prayer, meditation, study, and fasting are not unique to Christianity. And the motive with which we do them, and the reasons why we do them, and what we are hoping to get when we do these things, those are things, again, that can easily be sidetracked. Paul's going to talk about how so many of our common practices can be taken over by philosophy and tradition other than Christ. When these philosophies, when these traditions are apart from Jesus. And what's unique, I think, in this practice is, or in this passage, is Paul seems to talk about both the incredible care and warning of being aware of when we practice our faith apart from Christ, but also the incredible freedom that comes of not having to get it precisely right when we practice this in Christ. And so what does that look like? And so Paul's like, beware of practicing empty and false religion that's going to puff you up, that's going to make you feel better than those other people. But also, like, when you're following Jesus, you can miss a lot and still follow Jesus well. So there's a lot to talk through with that. Last week, we talked briefly about discerning the goals versus the strategies, right? The goal is knowing and trusting Jesus, growing in our faith, growing in being rooted and built up. The strategy for how to do that, prayer, meditation, study, and fasting. The other disciplines and practices that we talk about through the year, loving one another, encouraging one another, all the one anothering of each other. And then at the end of the year, where we talk about the disciplines of mission and gathering together for corporate worship and hospitality and learning how to engage in public faith and ministries of mercy and compassion and justice. And so we're going to look at all of this. I want to find out where you're at, what questions that you have with all of these, because these are things that I look at all the time, and sometimes I don't want to overshoot questions or undershoot questions when we talk about how do we practice these things. As Paul addresses this, Paul is not bashing philosophy. Philosophy, historically, even within the Christian realm, philosophy is wisdom. What Paul is bashing is when we try to seek wisdom apart from Christ, which is always used as kind of a one-upsmanship. Paul is not bashing tradition. I'm going to put these words into his mouth, and I think he'd be okay with it, and we may never know. But I think what he's showing us the concern of is traditionalism. When we worship tradition, there's a different way. When we follow the paths of people that have come before us, that can be really helpful. But when we worship our traditions, when we hold those over the value of Jesus, does that make sense? And so when tradition falls apart from Christ. So the point of these spiritual exercises is really to try to bring us back to the heartbeat of following Jesus, your prayer. Prayer is communing with God. We commune with God through the completed work of Jesus, Jesus being our perfect interpreter, taking our feeble, narrow-minded prayers and actually communicating them perfectly in the ear of the King of the universe, to God himself. That we can commune and communicate and talk with God and bring our needs before him. We talked also about meditation, to practice being in the presence of God, to practice even in our daily walk, the idea that God is there every aspect of our day, to meditate on that, to take time to allow the presence of God to dwell deeply in us, the promise of peace then that protects us from the world around us. We'll talk about fasting. I'm just looking around because I think that's the one, and Joel's going to come up and help me, and that's the one we got some fun questions on. fasting, really to clear away, when God provides things that we find our nourishment in, fasting is actually a time where we go, I am going to withhold from the normal things that I would partake to find sustenance, and I'm going to feast on the completed work of Jesus. And then of course, the practice of study, not to just simply know more, but to learn and grow in our knowledge of God. Again, not to become smarter, but actually in a lot of ways to become more filled with awe and wonder, to know him more. The Christian God is unique in the fact that he does not say, just trust me and shut up. He says, know me better. Even in the mystery, know me more. And so our hope is that all of these disciplines and practices will actually lead us back to that foundational truth that we are following Jesus. Not that there's any kind of graduate level Christianity, not that we're somehow better than anybody else, but to be confronted and brought into the presence of Jesus. And so if you have questions, if you have been presented with these as a weight, if your conscience has been bound, if you've heard over and over again, if you don't do these things, you're a failure. The glorious news in the gospel, you're a failure. And me, and I am too. And that should free us up. But to kind of help sort through that. So Joel is going to come up. If you want to send questions there, we can do even a little bit of dialogue if we want to do a follow-up on that. But I'm going to encourage you to fight if you have questions, to send them, and we'll try to get super practical on some of these things. So, are we ready? You ready?
Sure.
All right. Is that clear as mud for everybody? No? All right. Thanks, Dave. Do you want me to pull my chair? Is that what you said?
Yeah, come on. I thought this is... So while you guys are sending in all your questions...
sit over here.
We forgot to announce something earlier.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. I am so sorry. You should get to, but I'm going to. Henry James. Henry James Writings to Tanner and Alex. Thank you. He was born on Groundhog's Day, and I've already used all the jokes, so don't use them. Don't use them. It was also Tanner's birthday, and he's already heard all the jokes. So he did not think they were funny. Tanner was born a long time ago. Henry James, 9 pounds, 2 ounces, big boy. And like 22 inches or something.
Yeah,
like he
22.
Was, he's palming a basketball already and ready to rock. So we're excited for, they were, it was born, that was Tuesday, right?
Thursday.
It was Tuesday. Thursday. It's Thursday, right? The second. I know that. I know when the second. All right. Yes, thank you, Joel. So we're excited for little Henry James to run these halls one day and to welcome him into our family. Yeah, that's awesome.
Cool.
All right.
So I have a few questions. I'm going to start off with one that's not in here yet. Don't worry. It's an easy one.
All right.
So last year, when we went through the personal discipline series, we did prayer, meditation, study, and stewardship. This year, we did prayer, meditation, study, and fasting.
Mm.
So is there like a specific list in the Bible of these practices that we should be doing, or how do we come up with these lists?
Yeah, it's a good question. There are lists of practices. List is probably not the best word to say. We came up with these basically because Richard Foster came up with these for personal practices. And Richard Foster was a Quaker in his book, his book. Yeah. Spiritual
Celebration of discipline.
He has these four. And stewardship is also that. And I will say for stewardship is not like, what do you think of when you think of stewardship? What does everybody think of? Money. Yeah. Stewardship is all of life. How do you steward your personality? How do you steward your strengths and your gifts? How do you steward your influence? How do you steward your privilege? How do you steward your cultural place? So if you are part of a cultural majority, how do you steward that with humility and grace? Stewardship is all of life, and we should probably include that more regularly. But we didn't cover fasting last year, so this year we covered fasting so we get more questions. I'm kidding.
But we do have more questions.
No, but that's true. We should probably add stewardship in there. So there's a number of ways to practice trusting God. There's a ton of different ways to pray. There's a ton of different ways to meditate. There's things, different things to fast on. So all of these have multiple facets, and we just try to narrow them down to give us something to equip us to be able to engage, you know, in our relationship with God. So cool. That's good. Yeah.
So along those lines, here's kind of an open-ended one for you.
Good.
Why do we fast?
Didn't I answer that?
You can reiterate it again. Don't worry.
Okay. Do you want me to get into the whole thing, or do you want me to just say that first part?
You can go wherever you want.
All right.
I'm trying to.
All right. So fasting. I kind of want to ask how everybody has tried it over the last few weeks. The command in Scripture, there's only a command, I think, for one day specifically on a regular basis every year to fast, which is the Day of Atonement. I think that's the only official. Travis, you're looking at me. Is that right? Or are there 3 days? Do you not want me to put you on the spot? Would you rather me keep going? You're in tax season. We'll keep going. All right. I think there's only one day in Scripture that's commanded to fast, which is the Day of Atonement. The practice of fasting as a regular practice was part of a lot of the history of the Christian church, even especially in the New Testament. And fasting, early church fathers would talk about how incredible this day was, that they would cease from, that they would find their sustenance and their nourishment in Jesus. And so it involves scripture memorization, it involves a day of prayer and meditation, but it's also a day of, like, not necessarily, I mean, the Pharisees kind of get a pushback when they make themselves dirty, you know, and like walk around looking hungry. My understanding of the discipline of fasting is to cease from what we would normally look at for nourishment in the world, even the gifts from God, and to feast on His Word and His presence. And so you can read more into that anytime you feel the hunger pang, that to be able to go, okay, this is my reminder that my sustenance comes from God alone. But then there's lots of questions on that. So having a question, having a dialogue with Joel, well, with Laura primarily, like if you are a mother of young kids, right? So then you're or a father of young kids. You're hurried and hassled and you're hungry. Is that the time, right? I don't want to bind our consciences with practice with fasting, because again, Scripture doesn't command it regularly. But I do think there are a lot of benefits, especially if we're looking at fasting in our day, when food is so easy, and food is such a comfort, and food is such a solution for everything. That there might be some wisdom in going, this is something that I maybe need to, on a regular basis, take a day a week and go, what am I using food for? Has food become a substitute? There are other things you can fast from, for sure, but food has always been what's practiced. So, and talking with a few other people, like the idea that week one, people that have, because I challenged people to try this 4 weeks in a row. And week one was kind of cool, right? It was a bit novel, it was neat. And then, like, week two, it's like, oh, we got to do this again. Richard Foster talks about how the first few times you can look at it almost as a sense of accomplishment. But actually pressing through and making it a regular practice of, again, ceasing from what we would normally find our nourishment and feasting on the Word of God. And, you know, are there times and seasons in life where you could say, this is not the time? I'm going to say yes. I'll say probably. But I also think that there are probably, again, with some of the ways that we have treated food. Something else that I'll bring into this as well. When you look at addiction recovery, when you look at and other than the internet, food might be like number one addiction.
Or coffee.
Let's stay away from that. I think coffee's fine. But the temptation can be to fight one addiction with another addiction, right? So the temptation may be to fast and like spend all day playing video games or watch movies. The first time this go around when I fasted, I watched more TV than I normally would. I was like, I need some distraction to get me through the day. And so fasting is not to simply replace that with something else. It is to replace that with feasting deeply on what God is and just being more attentive. So that's a long answer. But so, I don't know if anybody has any follow-up on that.
So then along with that, okay. Are there times or seasons where you should or could, as opposed to fasting regularly on a weekly basis, maybe fast for a specific reason or a specific topic or discernment or things like that?
Yeah, and I don't think that's absent. I mean, we see that in Scripture, right? Joel calls us, not you, but the Bible, calls us to a day of fasting and repentance because of injustice. In our current liturgical year, the season of Lent is the time where we're entering into the sufferings of Jesus. And so fasting during that, just to fast on behalf of the church, there are times when corporately the church is called to fast. I would venture to say if you have experienced any kind of fasting in your life, it has probably been around a special event. Is that and I say this, it's not like a building fund or like for missionary, you know, the 36-hour fast, we're going to fast and for that. And certainly, I don't think those things are bad. Again, how we approach those, the design of fasting, I think, is to feast on the Word of God and to feast on His presence. And so that's when prayer and meditation really step up to the forefront during that time. And so fasting for accomplishment is not the main goal. Fasting for a building fund is not the main goal. Fasting for dietary reasons, it's beneficial. That's not the main goal. And so that's where these things have benefit. The substance belongs to Christ, and yeah, so that's definitely there.
Cool.
All right.
So I'm gonna go a different direction. Like this question. So earlier I spoke about two sacraments that we practice: mm-hmm. baptism and communion, the Lord's mm-hmm. Supper. And so, what's the difference between sacraments and disciplines or practices of the Christian life? This is a legit question. I wasn't asking that one to stump you, don't worry.
Yeah, I mean, the sacraments are, which in the Protestant church, we really only recognize those two, baptism and communion. Sacraments are the practices given by God to practice as a community. And Joel, feel free to jump in and where I miss here. And they are, in a sense, holy, elevated practices, both designed for baptism being kind of the entrance into the kingdom as God's kingdom people, and then communion being the ongoing nourishment of the people of God that we do together, that we practice as a gathered body that happens within this gathering. Spiritual disciplines and practices are things that we do practice as a people and as a as a church, and gosh, what would be the fine line on that? Those are just things that we practice as the kingdom people. I don't know that I've ever thought about like what distinguishes yeah. those.
I mean, when I think about them, the sacraments that we practice, the So even the word there kind of gives a little hint to there's a deeper meaning of God's graciousness at work in mm-hmm. those, specifically in those practices that he has given to his people.
Yeah.
Whereas when I think about the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual practices, whether they be personal or corporate mm-hmm. or missional, those are elements that God has given for his people to know him and to commune with him and to work out life. But they don't have the same, I'm going to use strange words here, but gracious efficacy.
Mm-hmm.
So the same element of the Spirit at work to bring about specific promises that God has brought to his people.
Yeah, I think that's good.
We can talk more about that later if someone has questions. So
No, that's,
there's a lot
that's
that goes into that.
Yeah, that's a loaded question.
So, moving on. Well, here's a good practical one. How do you start studying the Bible when it's been years since you've done it?
That's good. That's good. Or if you've never done it, like, where do you start? So I'm going to ask, how many, this is just to feel less alone, how many of you struggle with studying the Bible, or even the thought of studying the Bible? Okay, yeah. That's a good question. The old adage of, you know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? You take it one bite at a time. One, I think, is remembering the goal of studying the Bible. The goal is to know God. If we treat the Bible simply as an academic textbook, it will be overwhelming, and I'm not sure how much that will actually produce in you. But I think to start off intentionally, sometimes you just get hit with a question, right? Like fasting. You're like, well, what does the Bible really say about fasting? And that drives you into Scripture. Or you have a friend that poses something, or you're like, well, what's the historical reliability of the resurrection? And that can drive you into studying Scripture. And I think that can help drive that in. On a very practical level, though, again, and this is something that I mentioned, like, start off with a book. Don't try to read the whole thing at once. Start off with a book. This was recommended to me, and I thought it was really helpful. 1 John. John is one that writes on a pretty basic level, and so you can start off reading 1 John. You can start off reading Colossians. Paul, I love Paul, but if you read Paul very long, Paul starts to caveat everything. And he's like, this is truth. Not that I say that this is truth, but as truth, this is how we, and that's how I mean. And Paul can kind of caveat everything. None of this undermines the authority of Scripture. God uses human instruments. God used Paul and his personality, and John and his. But to read through and start in 1 John, and then if there are resources that you can find, the Bible Project that Laura's going to lead through, I think that is a fantastic resource to begin to look at how the Bible get together in the first place. To find ways that you're actually meeting God in these words. And so you read through 1 John all at once and then go back and do it again. And then there might be some questions that come from 1 John and you go, okay, well, I wonder where this gets talked about. And to start there and to start small and don't worry about, or as we're going through, and this is kind of the design of our GCs, as we're going through books of the Bible, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus, read along. Participate in a GC. The questions that we ask in the GC, by and large, kind of flow with, you know, what's being said here? What's being made known about God? What do these people need to hear? What do I need to hear? And go from there and learn and ask those questions and then follow along. And then do some more intense personal study. Get a study Bible. There are a ton of different apps. There's a podcast. The Bible Recap is a great podcast where she basically reads a small section of Scripture each day and then does a 5 to 6 minute podcast on what she just read. So if you're reading through the Bible, again, being careful that that's not an achievement, but it's actually a way of knowing and engaging God. But I think, and then ask questions. Ask questions. I think that's what did I miss? Like, what else are you?
I mean, the thing that I, when people ask that question, I'll be honest, my simple answer is just do it. Like, sometimes we get caught up in what are the methods? What do I need to be, what outside of the Bible do I need to be reading? What type of resources do I need to be tracking down? And honestly, the simple way to start studying the Bible is simply crack it open and say, like you said, just open up to 1 John, read the first chapter, and think about it. And I've always found the best thing to do is, as I'm doing these practices and reading or studying, like, talk with other people about it.
Yeah.
So that we talk about them being personal practices, but always our personal practices lead over into corporate.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
And so just talk with people. So, like, honestly, just try and start doing it and then talk with people about it. See how it goes.
Yeah.
Discuss it. That's always helpful.
Yeah. And take the list of questions, like how to ask good questions of Scripture is, you know, sometimes we're taught, like, what is this saying to me? Well, you got a ways to go before you get there. So don't open up 1 John and go, what is 1 John saying to me? The Holy Spirit is at work there, but the letter is written to a specific church and a specific point in time. So find out what's going on there first and what you have in common with them, and then what you need to hear and what you need to learn. And just do it. It's good.
So I'm going to ask one more question because we're right. Pretty much at time.
That's way fast, by the way.
But, oh, I know. Okay. I know. But
everybody's like,
so there's a whole bunch of good questions that everyone's been asking, and there's still more questions coming in. So I'm also going to say, keep sending your questions in,
please.
And we'll find a way to start answering some of these in a more corporate way so you guys can get some of these answers. Or also feel free to come talk with one of the elders about these things.
Responses.
Responses. so the last question that needs a response, or that we're going to respond to, how can we not feel like we're just adding one more thing into our days or into our lives as we're approaching the...
Let me say first, I don't know.
That's not a response.
I guess it is. That's a really good response. So here's the thing. I think that is excellent. But I also don't know how to make you not feel that you're adding one more thing by adding all the other stuff that you're already adding. When I was thinking about this week. So when I was a youth minister, when I resigned as a youth minister, I gave a 2-month notice, and that's a long notice to give. So this is totally practical. Like, that's, don't ever give a 2-month notice at your job. But I was also like, all right, so I'm kind of off the hook here. So we watched the TBS version of Shawshank Redemption. TBS version, senior high, not junior high. That'd be over the top. Senior high. Shawshank was like the number one TBS movie for a long time, right? You just, when it's on, you just watch it. But it also got banned. You can't talk about Shawshank references in church anymore because it was so overused. Somebody was asking when we were talking about... he Red makes the comment about this place is funny, that at first it scares you, but then it begins to grow on you. These walls are funny. And at first they're intimidating, but then you come to depend on them, right? And I see that as a metaphor for the church a lot of times, too often. These walls can be funny. At first you walk in here and you're like, I don't know about this. And then you're like, I need these walls to keep other people out. One of the kids asked a question about being involved in church and those people that just come twice a year. You know, what about those people that just come twice a year? And I said, well, what about those people that just come 52 times a year? We have lots and lots and lots of habits. We have lots of things that we do throughout our day that we don't think about, that have become automatic, that we do because... we just do them. Some of them can be life-giving. Some of them are really hard. Some of them, like, we just do them because That's what we've always done, and we were told that's what you always do. Spiritual practices, if all they are is just another thing to put on our plate, this is what I want to tell you. If all these are another thing to put on your plate to overwhelm you, the problem is not with the spiritual practices. It's just not. But I'm also not going to tell you, I hate the memes that are like, get rid of the hard people in your life. And I'm like, you are the hard person in my life. This is why I think this is critical. If all these are practices, don't add them to your to-do list. Because they will just be one more thing. If this is life, if this is encountering Jesus, if this is, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the two biggest themes that we don't talk about in Scripture, wait and remember. If we encounter Jesus through waiting and remembering, through these practices, then these are not tacked on at the end of a big, long to-do list. These are life itself. At first, it may feel like a to-do list, and I think that that's like one of the things of Justin Whitmell Early has got another, he's got what's his book? The Habits, Common Rule. There we go. Yeah, thanks, Jeremy. The Common Rule. He's got a website and all this, and he's got practices that I actually love, but I also like, when you read through that, they can feel overwhelming, things that he does every day and things that he does every week. But if they're life-giving, and if you see the benefit, one of his was Bible, and what has been going on in the night that I need to reply to all these emails so that I make sure to hold the world together. If you start off your morning with social media, you're starting off with, the world needs my opinion, dang it. What is going to happen if I don't share my opinion with everybody and show my support for this, or this, with the caveat of this, and don't think I'm this, because this hashtag is, and the world needs to know where I'm at. And or we just get crushed by what's going on with everybody else that's not happening with me. If we start off with news in the morning, then we're starting off with somehow this worry and fret of like, how am I going to get through the day? When we start off with Scripture, I've started reading the Psalms lately. To start off with Scripture is to go, God is on his throne. And reading through David, I'm like, I have lots of reactions to that. Me too, David. I get you. I have lots of reactions to that. Where are you, O Lord? O Lord, you're my rock, my strength, my song. And so when we start off with Scripture, we immediately start off with, God is on my throne. God is on his throne. God is on the throne. Now I can address these emails remembering that God is on his throne. Now I can address social media, God forbid, realizing that my validity comes because Christ has died and risen again. I can address the news without the fear of like, how is the world going to end today? So when these practices become life. Does that make sense? I don't want these to crush you. I don't want them to crush me. And I don't want it to add to just a to-do list. I don't want meaningless rules. Paul addresses that. We put meaningless rules in place all the time. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are actually designed to give life.
And I think what you said there is really important. So when we think about like these rules or practices just being another thing in life, the problem isn't with the practices.
Yeah.
It's generally with me. And is my focus on Christ? Is my desire to know him?
Yeah.
Because all these practices are to engage in relationship
yes.
with Christ. And yeah. so, if I'm not feeling that, the problem isn't with the practices. The
yep.
problem is with me and my outlook. Like, where's my focus? Where's yeah. my desire and my hope?
Or that all we've heard are this is a to-do list on what it means to be
yeah.
a better Christian.
Yeah.
I can't tell you enough to put that out of your mind. This has nothing to do with being a better Christian. It has more to do with understanding the depth of what it means to live a resurrected life. This is not how you can be better than somebody else. And if that's been pounded into you and that's your default way, man, like, my prayer and hope is that you can be freed from that, because that's hard and heavy, and we've been fed with that so much.
I'll also say in my own life, I feel that at times.
Yeah, absolutely.
Let's be honest. And part of it is remembering that the spiritual practices are also kind of like going to a gym.
Yes.
Where you don't always enjoy going.
Yes.
Like, you don't always enjoy waking up early in the morning and doing whatever you got to do. And yet it's good, and knowing that it's good and there will be benefits coming from it, even if I don't feel it right now. Sometimes that's a good reminder as well. So there's both of those elements at play.
We'll talk for about sure. Them. And you go to a gym to put yourself through intentional pain, knowing that it will somehow benefit you. Yeah. So avoiding pain is also not a spiritual practice. And with that, and then I'll pray, and then Joel, I'll let you. When we started doing communion every week, I would have people, and we've had people that have visited, that said, you know, I don't like that we do communion every week because it makes communion feel less important. And my response all the time was, that's not communion's fault. Communion is feasting on the completed work of Jesus. That is not communion's fault that we find it, here we go again. We're going to go through this. Parents, this is the, man, if you want to light my fire, this is what does it. It's how many times parents will come up to me and say, hey, we were doing this the other day, we were talking about money, and then somebody said something about money, and the kids would respond by saying, cannot and will not save us. And that's a liturgy. That's a liturgy. And you may think, we hear it every week, and you're like, we do this every week. When it sinks in and gains depth, when you're reading through the Psalms, there's mornings when I'm like, yeah, got it, David. Here, this is three chapters in a row now, David, that you're like lamenting. But man, when I need those words, they become life. And so sometimes we do that to carry on as the practice. But the goal is that they sink in and they become life and they become real. And not that you have perfected any of these, that Christ has perfected these. And these are all a shadow of what's to come, but Christ is the substance. And so press on, try and fail, follow Jesus, make that the hope, not you getting this thing down. And so let me pray, and then we'll take communion. God, thank you that you have given us ways to engage you, to regularly encounter you, to know what all we have. Some of this, what these practices reveal, that we have true nourishment that comes from you. And then we have food as your good gift. We have true communion with you when we pray. We have your presence in our meditation. We have the depths of the world and how and why the world was created when we study. So and we have a new way to see ourselves when we talk stewardship, that we are children of the King, and you have bid us to be generous with your stuff. So I pray that we would encounter these in new ways. I pray against the enemy who will seek to distract and destroy, who will make this a burden, who will make this a question of our righteousness, who will say things like, if you really love Jesus, you'll nail these and you'll get them down all the time and we'll be filled with shame and guilt. May your voice be so much louder. May your grace and mercy be louder. May you clear the way of those things. Help us to confess and speak those to one another, that we may walk in your ways. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.